As we start our lesson today, we're going to be looking, again, we're going to be looking at the verses 6 through 11 in Micah 2. Last week, we talked about sins of the people. Well, I say last week, I wasn't here last week, so a couple weeks ago, we looked at sins of the people. And then this week, what we're going to be looking at was we're going to be looking at sins of the prophets. So we were looking at sins of the people. This week in Micah 2, 6 through 11, we're going to be looking at sins of the prophets. Now, we start off here in chapter 2, again in verse 6. It says, "Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult." So right off the bat, as we start off our lesson today, in the very first verse, we have this word prattle. Now, I'm in the New King James Version. Your version, your Bible version, may not say prattle, but mine says prattle in there. And that's the reason, again, kind of the reason why I picked the word today to name the lesson is it all about prattle because of how it is stated in the New King James Version. But again, we've already looked at the definition of what prattle is. And if we were to go back and look at that, like for instance, in dictionary.com, among what you guys had said this morning, prattle is defined as talk in a foolish or simple-minded way, chatter, babble. And then the second definition is similar to that, where it says to utter by chattering or babbling. So in other words, it's just something that you don't want to listen to. Again, it goes back to the teacher on the peanuts, right? Somebody talking to you, you're not listening to them. All you're hearing is wah, wah, wah as they talk, right? They're just babbling. They're not saying anything that really makes you want to take interest, and it's really nothing that you want to listen to. It's just prattle. It's just something that's going on that you want to pay any attention to. And we're going to see that this word is actually going to be used once, and it's actually a good bookend. We're going to see it at the beginning of our verses today in verse 6, and then we'll actually see it, or a version of the word, I should say, in the very last verse in chapter 11 today. So it's kind of bookends, this prattle, this word that's being used, will actually be used on either end of our lesson today. But to start off in verse 6, and what we're looking at in verse 6, again it says, "Do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy." So this is basically these false teachers, these lying teachers, and even to a certain extent, it's the people, right? It's Israel, it's Judah. And what they're saying to people like Micah is, you know what? Everything you're saying is just prattle. He says, don't prattle, don't babble, don't just carry on, don't just talk out of the side of your mouth. You don't have anything that we want to hear you say. So they're basically telling Micah and his contemporaries, you know what? You can just be quiet and sit down, right? We don't want to hear what you have to say. And not only from the people again, but also, like I said, we're looking at these false teachers and false prophets that are going to be in this particular section, verses 6 through 11. And we're kind of going to lay that down as our context. We're going to use these lying prophets, these false prophets, as our context today as we go through our verses and kind of build off of what they are doing in the midst of our verses as we go through our lesson today. And then notice what it says also in the same verse. It says, "So they shall not prophesy to you." What is God saying? What is Micah trying to say through God when he says this? Basically, what God is saying is like, well, if you're not going to listen to the prophets that I've sent to you, then guess what? They're going to fall silent, and I'm going to take them away from you. I'm going to take my word away from you. I'm going to silence my prophets that I've sent to you. Now, we've talked about it last week, and I don't want to try to remember who the other prophets were, but Micah was not the only prophet in his time that was doing this prophesying. We know that he has contemporaries. I know there's at least two of them. I want to say one of them was Isaiah. I can't remember who the other one was. But he has contemporaries right now, and his contemporaries are doing the exact same thing that Micah's doing. They're prophesying, right? We just see here in a particular part of the Bible that he is in our Bible, then we consider him a minor prophet because of what we're looking at here in his book and, you know, really the size of his book and stuff like that. But still, minor, major, prophet, it doesn't matter. He's still a mouthpiece from God. He's speaking the spirit that is given to him by God. But it says, so they will not prophesy to you, right? So God's taking that away. I wonder, though, if we could apply this to God's word for us today. Could we do that same thing that we see going on here in Micah? We know things are a little bit different. We know we don't have prophets like Micah anymore. Now we have folks like me. We have preachers and teachers who stand up in the pulpit and teach the Word of God. My hope is and my prayer is that most of them do it in such a way that it is the Spirit of God that is allowing them to teach the Word of God. But so often, and in some places, it's not the case, and we'll see that as we get towards the end of our lesson today. But I wonder if we could apply the same thing that we're seeing in Micah to God's Word to us today. Because if we are going to read God's Word and not listen, learn, and heed it, I believe we won't be able to hear the Word of God when it speaks to our conscience unless we get right with God and His Word again. Right? So, again, a pastor or preacher can get up and can do the exact same thing that Mike is doing. My hope is I'm doing a little bit of that this morning. But the big thing is that, you know, I kind of look at Micah and with him being, you know, in this canon, with him being in the Old Testament, with him being a minor prophet, and, you know, just kind of who he is in the grand scheme of things with him being in the Bible, it kind of makes, to me, him being in the Bible, he's kind of a larger-than-life type person to a certain extent. I understand he's just a man. He's not God. He was a mouthpiece from God, but still a great man to be recognized and seen in the Old Testament, to be in the Scripture. And we may not have big names like that nowadays. I mean, we have big preachers out here. But the thing is that, and what I'm worried about is does not the Word of God prophesy in and on itself, right? All these different folks that are in the Bible, these major and minor prophets, we get into the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ, we see Paul, we see the apostles. They are all prophesying. They are all mouthpieces of God, and the 12 disciples, particularly the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ, right? Who is God, right? So we have all this prophecy in the book of God or in the Word of God. So can we not do the same thing that we see the people doing to Micah? Can we just ignore what is in the Bible? Can we ignore such a great prophecy that we have right in front of us, the Old and New Testament? I mean, can't we just as easily turn our backs on the Word of God as we see the people of Israel and Judah turning their backs on Micah and his contemporaries? I think we can. And I think we can see a nation that's doing that as well. In verse 7 says, "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So what's going on at the very beginning of verse 7, this is kind of a continuation of these false preachers, these false prophets, these lying prophets, at the very beginning of 7, still accusing Micah to a certain extent of what he's trying to tell him. Right? He says, "You who are named the house of Jacob." So we see that these guys are talking to, these false prophets are talking to Judah or Israel. They're talking to the nation of Israel, right? So, "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings?" I like it a little bit better the way the NIV puts it. The NIV says this after that first sentence, "You who are named the house of Jacob," the NIV says, "Does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things?" And that's what that's what these false prophets are trying to prove against Micah, saying, you know, our God wouldn't do such a thing, right? He's saying that the Lord doesn't, they're trying to say that the Lord doesn't become impatient. The Lord doesn't do such things as this judgment that's coming upon Israel. That is being prophesied by Micah. They're trying to say that this type of stuff, that their God wouldn't do this type of thing, right? Does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? But here's the thing. When we look at the time that this is being written, we could just as easily go back in the Old Testament, back to the book that we're actually studying in Sunday school, the book of Judges, and we can see that the Lord does come impatient and that he does do such things. He does punish, right? He does bring a judgment against his people. It's easily seen in the book of Judges. Have these folks so easily forgotten that? And are they listening to these false preachers, these lying preachers, when they say, "No, we have a loving God. We have a long-suffering God. This is nothing that our God would ever do against us. He loves us. He wouldn't punish us." You know, he wouldn't have judgment against us. This isn't something that our God would do. And we know very well that this is just them trying to charm the people and tell and give them what they want to hear, right? And that's the way it is a lot in our church nowadays, too. In our church buildings, it's the same thing with our preachers and our pastors, right? We don't want to preach the bad stuff, you know, because if we preach the bad stuff, we might not have people show up to church. We may start losing money, you know. We might not have as much people coming in. We might not have as much help to help out in the building and stuff like that. Because if I talk bad stuff and talk about all this don't-feel-good stuff, then that means all the feel-good people will leave, right? But we're going to see as we go through our lesson today that when we do that, when the pastors that are in the pulpits today, just as the false prophets that we have here in Micah, when that happens, it's a disservice to the people. Because regardless of whether you like it or not, in the end, there is a judgment coming. And we cannot and will not escape it. Now, that judgment is maybe a little bit different to a certain extent as what we see in Micah, but there is still a judgment coming, and people, especially Christians, especially those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, need to know that a judgment is coming. You know, it's not all the good things. It's not all blue skies or rainbows, right? But it's actually things that make us and teach us and help us to know what sin is so that we can avoid that, so that we can go and be with Jesus where he's at on the other side of eternity in heaven. In the last part of the verse, it seems that God is saying that what Micah has to say should not be considered prattle, but good words that help people to walk in righteousness, right? Because at the end of the verse, in verse 7, it says, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly," right? So this makes sense if you think about it. Israel wasn't listening to God's word, and because of that, they were not walking uprightly in God's eyes, right? That's what they were doing. They were not listening to God, so they were not walking uprightly. But Micah says in verse 7, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly, right? That they can be good. And doesn't that all sound familiar, right? When the people of Israel weren't listening to God and they were not walking uprightly, doesn't that sound familiar? Are we a nation who is listening to God's word now? I think a lot, if we were to look at it, our hope and our prayer is that our churches are, right? But I think that we can even look at that and know that that's not necessarily true either, right? And we'll look at that later on as we get into it. So we'll look a little bit at prosperity teaching and stuff like that. But I mean, even in our churches today, I mean, it's bad enough for non-believers, right, who don't believe in God. But whenever this stuff is taking on in our church today, and that's basically what we see here. This is, you know, if we look at what we look at Micah, this is like within the church. This is within the people of Israel. This is within the people of Judah. These are people who believe in God. They're the people who know God. You know, from their history up to this point, they know God. So we can almost, compare them to like our church today. They should have been the believers, right? They should have been the believers just as we are believers in Jesus Christ, just as we should be believers in Jesus Christ, and that we should believe and know what is the difference between right and wrong and be able to pick out these false teachers, these lying teachers that we see here in Micah. And then verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war." What's going on in verse 8? "Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy." I think this very beginning of verse 8, where it talks about this enemy, and we see that God is speaking here. I don't know in your Bible, but "my people," the M in "my" is capitalized, meaning God speaking here, right? "Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy." And I think this enemy is actually twofold. It's not just one thing. I think it's two different things. I think we see that these people are becoming an enemy of God, right, because of what they're doing. We've already seen previously at the beginning of Micah how they have committed this harlotry against God whenever they went to idols, right? And then at the end of the first chapter, we actually saw the sin of the nation and the different sins and That's what we kind of looked at and what the repercussions of those sins are. It wasn't just harlotry or idolatry that is going on, but there's many other things going on as well. So we see the people, that they've actually become kind of an enemy to God. But the second part of this, or the second fold of this, is that they have become enemies to themselves. I believe if we could probably go back and to even to a certain extent, you know, the civil war that we had in the United States is something very similar that we see going on here in this particular part of these verses that we're in right now. It was Israel, it was Judah against their own people. It was people, their own people against themselves within this part of Scripture. Now, again, if we keep it in the context of the false teachers and false prophets, right? It's the people, it's these prophets against the people, right? And we're going to see some of that demonstrated here in just a few moments. But to take this into the New Testament, and maybe to give you a better illustration, maybe if you thought about along the lines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and stuff like that, now, they would have never, the people would have never said that they were their enemy, but basically that's what they were, right? Because they were teaching these things that wasn't necessarily to Scripture, but they were adding all these things, saying, in order for you to be a good Jew, these are the things that you need to do, right? And what they did is they really set themselves up as enemies against their countrymen. Because it wasn't about God, it was only about their pride and them extending their power. It was never about God's power. It was never about what God wanted. It was all about their positions of power and making sure that they could hold on to that. But we see here at the beginning of the verse, those two different meanings when I think about this enemy. We have an enemy of God, and we also see enemy of the people themselves. And then notice what it says. To put this in the context of these lying prophets, these false prophets, you notice it also says in that verse, you pull off the robe of the garment from those who trust you as they pass by. Now, let's bring this in today. Let's bring this into right now. Let's bring this into today, right? Whenever I come up here and I preach to you, you put a certain amount of trust in me, right? You expect me to come up and to preach from the Word of God, right? And that whenever I'm teaching from the Word of God, you don't expect me to twist the Word so that it makes me look good. You don't expect me to twist the Word so that we get more money in the church. You know, we don't twist the Word of God to for ourselves to be, you know, for us to credit from it. But all the credit goes to God. Everything goes to God. There's nothing about me, you know, that's special or needs anything. It's only the Word of God, right? But yet we see here in this verse that these people, they trusted in these false prophets and these false teachers, and that they were taking something from them, right? Because that's really what basically verse 8 is saying when it says you pull off the robe with the garment, right, from those you trust and as they pass by. Something was being taken from the people. Something was being taken from them. And something as personal as a garment, right? Something that was very close to them. And what I see and what I believe we see happening here in verse 8 is that the people's freedom was being taken. Okay? Now, right, we're going to get to the end of our story today, and we're going to get to the end of our lesson, and we're going to see how the people have a certain amount where they have to bring their faith into play as well. But because we're talking about the false prophets and the false teachers here, let's put it more in context of that. So, what were these people doing? What were these folks doing? You know, we already saw that they were taking houses from folks and stuff like that. But if we look at verse 8, I believe in verse 8, when it talks about them taking the robes and the garments, they were taking the people's freedom because of what they were teaching. They were taking the people's freedom because they weren't telling them the truth. I take that back. They were telling them the truth, but they weren't telling them the whole truth. They were only telling them a half truth, right? Again, just like we see in our churches today, you know, I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to make anybody sad. You know, for heaven's sake, let's not do that. Everybody should be happy and joyful when they leave church, right? Because of who God is and His long suffering and everything that He does for us, right? So, you know, when everybody leaves church, they shouldn't go home convicted of sin. Heavens, no, right? We shouldn't do that. But that's exactly what these false prophets and teachers were doing. They were only teaching half of what God had told them to do. Yes, God is long-suffering. God loves us. God wants to be with us. He wants us to be with Him. That's all true. But there's still punishment and judgment when we do things wrong. And even if we haven't done anything wrong, well, can't say that, right? We always do something wrong. We're all sinners. Even after we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're still sinners. So we're still going to do bad things. The hope is that as we grow older and as our relationship with Jesus gets better, that we tend to do things better as we get older than doing what we did when we were young. Right? Yeah, no doubt. I hear you. Amen on that. So, yeah, you know, we get older, our relationship builds, we get better about this. But what we see these false prophets doing is lying to these people, saying that this is a God that wouldn't do these type of things. And when they preach that type of stuff, and we're going to see more of it here as we get into verse 9 and further on, you know, they're lying to the people. They're taking their freedom from them because they're teaching that there's only good things that they need to expect, right? Basically, they're stealing their freedom. They were bringing this judgment, this impending judgment that Micah is prophesying about. They were bringing this judgment upon the people whenever they taught this way. In effect, so in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says this: in effect, the prophets were opening the way for the captivity by not warning the people to turn back to the Lord. Right? Because that's what they were doing. They had turned their backs on the Lord. But everything that they were teaching them was, don't worry about it. God's not mad at you. God won't be mad at you. It's okay. He's long-suffering. He loves you. He would never punish you. He would never have judgment come upon you. And that, and in them teaching that, they only reinforced the self-absorption that they already had to think that they were going to be okay. And then at the very end of the verse, the last part of the verse likens the people to soldiers, right? That were happy, they were carefree, they were rich as they returned with the spoils from a victorious battle, right? They had all these things, everything going for them. But yet, as soon as they got in, we have these prophets that would take everything from them. And it's really sad to think that you see these victorious soldiers coming back from battle. You know, they have all these things, they have all these spoils from battle, but yet to come home to be put into captivity after they've won the battle. And that's what we see going on here in verse 8. In verse 9, it says, "The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant homes, from their children you have taken away my glory forever. My women and my people you cast out from their pleasant homes, from their children you have taken away my glory." Now, if we go back into verse 2 of this same chapter, chapter 2, verse 2, we see the oppression of man, right? We actually see that man is being talked about here, talking about his home being taken away, about his inheritance being taken away. But we see that this oppression is widespread, that it doesn't just affect the men, which makes sense, right? But actually the women as well. No one can escape this oppression that they're putting upon the people. This freedom that they're taking away is on everyone, not just a few people, not just the person here or there, but all these people, both in Judah and in Israel, are being oppressed. Their freedom is going to be taken away because of this false teaching. because these prophets are doing these things, though they should be representing God, they are doing exactly the opposite. They are taking away His glory. So this teaching, this preaching that they're doing, because it is a false teaching, because it is false profiting in what they're doing, and instead of them having the glory of the Lord, they're taking that glory away, as it says there at the very end of verse 9, "You have taken away my glory forever." Because what it was is that this preaching and teaching that these false teachers and these false prophets were doing, they were taking away the glory of God, right? Because even in the midst of judgment, you know, and then even our repentance, there is forgiveness from God. There is forgiveness from Jesus. There is forgiveness when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We see this forgiveness, but there can only be forgiveness if there is some type of judgment or punishment that's in there. But see, the thing is they don't want to teach that part of it either. They only want to make it look good up front. And in doing so, they take away this certain part of the glory of God. They take away God's glory forever. As we get into verse 10, it says, "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction." Notice what it says at the very beginning in verse 10. "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest." Now, if we think back to where they are at, isn't it supposed to be their rest? Where are they at right now? They're in the promised land, right? They're in a place that God had promised them and has delivered to them, right? They are in this place that has been promised to them by God. However, God is telling them that because of their sin against Him, they will not stay in that land. Their sin against God has actually even defiled the land, right? So they are going to be taken away. Micah says, "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest." So what is Micah saying is that when the Assyrians come and take them away, this will be this arise and depart piece that we see in this verse. The Assyrians will come and they will take these people away, for this is not their rest. God does not want this to be their rest because they're not doing as He has told them to do. They are not doing as He has instructed them to do. They are not doing the things that He has told them that is sin, right? Or they actually are doing the things that is sinful. They're not turning away from it as God has instructed them to do. And what has it done? It has defiled their country, right? It has defiled their land. And it says, "It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction." They will be completely taken away. Their land will be taken away from them. And we know that we know some of the towns and even Israel, or excuse me, not Israel, but Jerusalem itself will be reduced to nothing, right? We've already seen it at the very beginning of our verses, or not verses, but chapter in the book of Micah, where we see this utter desolation that's going to take place because of this judgment that is coming. And this is framed again for us here in verse 10. Because the land is defiled, we see this, there will be desolation, there will be this destroying that will take place. And then we get into verse 11, our last verse for today. It says, "If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and drink,' even he would be the prattler of this people." We started today's lesson in verse 6 with prattle. We end today's lesson with this word, prattler. So actually a noun, actually a person, actually these people that we've been talking about as we go through our lesson today. But it starts off at the very beginning of the verse. "If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie," and we'll stop there. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie. So what is God calling these false prophets, these false teachers, these people who are lying to the people? First of all, He says that they walk in a false spirit, right? They walk in a false spirit. And because they walk in this false spirit, you notice what they say, what God says that they do in the very next line, "and speak a lie." Okay, so here's the thing. If a person comes up before you and is teaching out of the Word of God, the spirit that should be upon him should be God's spirit. It's not his spirit, right? It's not the elder spirit of the church. It's not the deacon spirit of the church. It's not the spirit of the people that he should be preaching from. It should be the Word of God. It should be the Holy Spirit that is inside that person. And that's where the Word comes from. But the thing is that we can easily pick these people out when they're up in front of you teaching, because they won't teach about God. They're going to teach as much as they can about themselves. They're going to say, "Look what I did. Look what I can do. Look at the great things that I've been able to do," right? It's not about what God has done through them. It's only about the person who is up in front of them, in front of you, these preachers, these pastors that come up in front and want to talk about themselves and not about the Word of God. They're easily picked out because it's not about the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they're going to take you away from the Word of God, right? They're going to quote from everything except from the Word of God. They're not going to go verse by verse in the Bible and teach you that way, right? They're going to go to all these different books. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with quoting from other books and commentaries and stuff like that. I'm not saying that, but we don't teach from that. We teach from the Word of God, right? It is His Word that we teach from, not somebody else's Word, and especially not ours. But we see right off the bat that they have this false spirit, because most likely this false spirit, if we were to give it the name, would be pride, right? They teach from their pride because they are put in a position of leadership, and they exploit that position of leadership upon the people and turn them away from the one true God, which they have done and are doing in the book of Micah. What is talked about in the verse reminds me of prosperity. Okay, so here's my prosperity teaching for our preacher bashing on them a little bit today. That's exactly what my mind went to when I started reading, especially this last little piece here in verse 11 of chapter 2. My mind really went to, and even, you know, as we go through the whole part here, 6 through 11, my mind wandered to prosperity teachers, right? Because that's exactly what they do. Because what they want to do is they want as many people in their church as possible. They want as many people to turn on the TV and watch them as possible. They want as many people as possible to dig into their pocket and give them their money. Right? And there ain't nothing wrong. Matter of fact, I would, if in some circles, maybe the Baptist church across the road or something like that, and this isn't banging on the Baptist church, so please don't tell them that I'm trying to bang on the Baptist church. But I do know that there's some places that you go to that if I'm not wearing a coat and jacket, you know, like a jacket and tie or something up here, I shouldn't be up there preaching. Right? Ooh, that's bad. You shouldn't be up there doing that, you know, or whatever. But as I lose my train of thought here. But we see that these prosperity speakers, that they had this false spirit and that they want to lie. And the reason why I was kind of going off on that tangent is because if you ever watch one of these prosperity teachers, they've got, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with this either. But it's just, I guess, a poor boy from the South, you know, we don't wear stuff like this. But, you know, they got these white shirts on. They're all like starts. I don't know how they even wear them. They probably cut their skin as they wear them. And then they got the cuffs. See, from the South, we never used cufflinks. I didn't use cufflinks until I got in the service and I got mesh dress. So, you know, we just buttoned our shirts down there. We didn't use cufflinks or anything like that, you know, but they got these nice shirts and these nice tie, and they always got nice looking hair, you know, because my hair always looked that great, you know, but I mean, they just look like, wow, you know, and people watching are like, well, I'm going to be like the pastor. You know, look at him. He has all this money and he's doing so well. But the thing is they're not teaching the Word of God. You know, all the money in the world will not help you if you go to hell instead of going to be with Christ on the other side of eternity. None, the money won't act. You know, what I drive, what I ride, the job that I do, none of that's going to matter when I get on the other side of eternity. The only thing that God's going to ask me as a believing Christian is, what did you do for me? What did you do for me? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. What did you do for me? How did you act out your faith? And you may think just because I get up here, I'm covered. I'm not. I'm not just covered because I come up here and preach inside you. He's going to want me to say, what did you do with your life? Not the hour or 2 hours or three that you spent out in front of the church, but what did you do with your life when you were outside the church? When you crossed outside the doors, what did you do? You know? It won't be just because of my preaching up here. It will be the life that I've led and how I've shown people Christ in my life. Right? So, but again, it comes back, I get up on a tangent, we come back again to these prosperity teachers, right? They have this false spirit, and they'll lie to you. They won't tell you, they'll go to the scripture, but what they'll do is, in their lying, they twist the scripture, right? They're going to twist it to make it sound like what they're telling you is correct, right? When it comes to their lies, there's always a little bit of truth in it, right? They're going to give up just a little bit of truth in it, but then the other half of it is not truth. It's actually a lie just so that they can get at you to get what you have, whether it be your possessions, whether it be your money, whatever the case may be, so they can get you into church, so they can add your numbers to the roster, to pad the numbers, whatever the case may be, It's never about Jesus Christ and his word and saving a person. It's only about them saving themselves and making themselves look good. Because they are really, as it says in verse 11, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. It's only about good stuff. You know, how to be the better you. How can you do better, right? You know, how can you improve yourself? Well, that's all possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to be preached. But that's not what's preached with some of these prosperity folks. It's not about Jesus Christ and him making your life better. It's about how a person can make his own life better. And that's impossible to do because none of us are good. No, not one. Even if he were to be, and then it says at the very end of verse 11, it says, even he would be the prattler of this people. So it's kind of funny here if you really get into what he's talking about here to verse 11. Basically what Mike is saying, what God is saying, you know, you, the people, and these false preachers and these false prophets are two peas in a pod. That you got that these folks, these false prophets, and what they're teaching is you know excellently suited for these folks because of who they are and what they're doing, right? So that's where we get to our conclusion with today's lesson when we look at exactly what's going on. So here's what I want to get across to you. Now, as we go through our lives, you know, we can expect that we're not going to do very good things. Right? We're sinners. It happens, right? So we can expect to a certain magnitude or degree that there's going to be some type of punishment, right? Or judgment from God in our lives as we make our way to eternity, right? Now, it's not going to feel pleasant. It's not going to be fun or anything like that. But we will learn something in the end, and we will have a greater appreciation for our Father in heaven for what he has done for us, right? So that comes, you know, the more obedient you are, the less you have to worry about that, right? As you go through your life, through your sanctification, the more that you lean on God, the less you have to worry about it. But here's the deal, and this is what everybody needs to understand, that even if somehow, by the grace of God, you made it through your whole life and you were never punished and you never felt any judgment from God, you know, on this side of eternity, it's coming, okay? There is a judgment, and I won't say punishment, because it's not necessarily going to be a punishment depending on what side of the fence you're on, right? But there is a judgment that is coming, okay? Nobody will escape it. Everybody has to go through it. Everybody will have to go through this judgment. It is inescapable. Nobody can escape it. Even these prosperity teachers that are doing this teaching, they will not escape this judgment. Okay? But you need to have a pastor, you need to have a teacher up in front of you that's going to tell you these things. I'm almost embarrassed. I think I told you whenever I first started off doing the book of Micah, and I was reading the very beginning of it, because Micah, we've already seen, don't start off all starry-eyed and blue skies and rainbows, right? Right off the bat, we're looking at judgment. But the thing is that, you know, in my mind, I was thinking, but man, do I teach something else besides Micah? You know, maybe I teach something else because Micah's going to be a little bit of a down. You know, it's not going to be very fun. And to think about that after what I've read here in chapter 2 in this particular part of Scripture, I do you a disservice. Because part of what I do as a pastor, even though there's a lot of good sermons that I'll teach to you, there's going to be ones that we have to look at judgment, that we have to look at punishment. You need to know that that's coming. Because if you don't know it's coming, are you going to prepare for it? No. You're not going to prepare for it if you don't know it's coming. There is a judgment that is coming. And we will all go through it. And we will be divided. It says in the Scripture, it talks about the sheep from the goats. You remember that in the Scripture? He's going to divide it up. And it's alluded to many times in the New Testament, talking about the threshing floor. Why? He's separating the wheat from the chaff. We see that the chaff is going to be burned up. That's going to happen. That is judgment, and it's going to come, right? So you people need to know, especially being Christians, you need to understand that this judgment is coming and that you need to get right with God. Whatever it is that you're doing in your life, it's different for all of us, all right? Sin is sin. I get it. But the different sins that we commit against God will be different for each individual, right? So each individual needs to come to a place that he gets right with God, that she gets right with God. You can't escape it. And the thing is that if you're willing to turn your back on God and not get right with him, then you're going to be the chaff that's burned up in the fire, right? But Scott, that's so bad. That makes me feel so bad, you know? You mean people are going to be in the fire? Yes, they will. They absolutely will. They will not escape it, you know? So some people think they're just going to take a dirt nap and they're just never going to wake up again. No, that's not how it works. There is going to be a hell, and there's going to be people that go there. And then, here's the bad thing. Here's the really bad thing. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, when we go to heaven, we have the one judgment, right? And the judgment isn't about necessarily the bad things that we've done. The judgment for a believer is, what did you do with what I've given you? Okay? You accepted me. You believed in me. What did you do with that? Did you go out and profess the word? Did you do the Great Commission as I commanded in the book of Matthew? Did you do those things? That's going to be hard enough for a believer, right? But when it comes to a non-believer, there's two judgments. Because not the first judgment is right away, he goes to hell. And then there will be a second judgment where they are thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his folks. There's two different ones that come from them. And here's the thing is, a lot of people have this mindset that they think, well, and don't get me wrong, yeah, it's a bad deal. I hate it for them that they're going to go there. But here's the thing, is that we think that people that would go to that place, they would repent, right? As soon as they were in hell for a second, they were like, "What? Where's God? Oh, okay, I screwed up. I understand. I did something wrong." But that's not the case with these guys that are sinners that go to hell. They go to hell, they keep sinning. All they want to do is to keep sinning. They don't repent. Once they get to hell, right? They just keep on doing what they're doing. And people will go there because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't know a Savior. They don't know a Savior. And that's what's so bad about what we see with these false teachers and false prophets in Micah today, is because they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. They're only teaching the good stuff. And then when it comes to the stuff that's going to convict people of sin, well, you know what? We don't want to make anybody sad. You know, we don't want to save anybody's life from sin. We don't want to save anybody from going to the lake of fire. We'll just let them, you know, keep them where they're at, right? But here's the deal. Is it just the false preachers and the false teachers' fault? Is it just their fault? No, it's not. And especially if we use Israel and Judah as looking at the church, right? A body of believers who believe in God, right? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But if we use this as to make a... Oh, my gosh. I'm losing the words. How can I lose words when I get up here? But if we kind of... Between the two here, and we look at these folks as being believers in God, you know, they should know God. Right? They should know his word. They should know what he's told them, right? It's just as much their fault that they are doing this. And again, it comes back to the last verse here in 11 where it says, even he would be the prattler for this people, right? Two peas in a pod. You know, they haven't paid attention. They didn't read. They didn't understand what was being said. They didn't try to study it or anything like that. They're just willing to listen to what the preacher has to say. Not willing to go any further. Whatever the pastor says, I'll believe. And, you know, he's a man of God, right? So I'll just listen to him and I won't worry about it. If he tells me that everything's going to be okay, then everything's going to be okay. I don't need to go any further, right? So even though what we've looked at in context today in verses 6 through 11, you have 6 through 11 today, you know, and we see in context that they're really talking about these false teachers and false prophets. The thing is that doesn't absolve us of doing what we need to do, right? So when it comes to these false teachers, when it comes to these false prophets, how are we supposed to know who they are? How do we know that? How do we know they're false teachers or false prophets? Because the Word of God tells us. So if you're not going to read this, if you're not going to study this, if you're not going to make it a part of your life,
then how are you to know these false teachers, these false prophets? How would you know if I'm teaching you wrong? If you're not in here. Right? Because you're going to, well, Scott seems like a good person. Right? I guess I can believe him. He drives a pretty nice truck and he's got a really good looking wife. You know? So he must be doing something right. Right? No, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way.
You've got to read this. You've got to be in it. You've got to be praying to him. You've got to be communing with him. You've got to have a relationship with him. Right? Not with me. I'm just as a stupid sinner as you are. Sometimes even stupid. Okay? You have to be in the Word of God. That's how you're going to know. That's how you're going to have this thing that they call discernment. Okay? And I'm not one to have a good one. What's the big guy from Texas? What's his name? The prosperity teacher from Texas? Joel Osteen. Because none of you can tell you that I used to have one of his books. I didn't have several. I think I had one. But again, why? Why did I not catch him? Because I wasn't in this. Right? I wasn't listening to what he was saying and what he was talking about and who he was talking about, right? If I had been in here more, I would have had better discernment and I would have been able to pick him out of a crowd, right? This is a false prophet, right? He's a lying prophet. And it says that it talks about the spirit. We just looked at it. It talks about that the type of spirit that's inside that person, and also says that they're liars. Scott isn't saying that. The Word of God's saying that. Right? So we need to know that as we go forward. You know, these people that you see on TV, there's a lot of people who can speak very eloquently. Right? They can speak and they don't get all excited, but they can talk to you and make you believe and everything like that. It still comes down to the Word of God. You have to be what Paul talked about in Acts. You remember the Bereans? Right? The Bereans didn't even listen to Paul. Yeah. They said they studied. It wasn't like they just studied for a minute or two. It's like, I think it was a day. I think it talks about in the scripture that the Bereans spent like a day researching the scripture before they would believe what Paul had to say. That's exactly the same thing that you should be doing. As we go through Micah, at least do this. At least read through what I went through today, right? Now, the way it's broken up in your Bible may be kind of hard to read. If you got an NIV, NIV is fit. Well, if you got the NIV, make sure you got the one that's like copyrighted in the 1980s. Don't have the most current one today. I've heard that's not a very good one to go to. But if you got it like an older NIV Bible that's like it copyrights 1983-ish or somewhere like that. The NIV is really good about how it's written, that it kind of you can understand it a little bit better. Especially how Micah is broken up in the prose and everything that's used in Micah. It may become a little bit convoluted or kind of cumbersome when you're reading through it. But the thing is just read through it. You know? What? Scott talked about this and that part, and how does that make any sense or whatever? You know, if you got questions, let me know. But you have to be in the Word of God. We just can't get away from that. We just absolutely cannot get away from that. And the thing is that, again, if you're in that, you'll be able to flesh these people out. You'll see it before anybody else because you're a believer in God and you're in His Word. Okay? So with that being said, let's close up today's lesson with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and countenance upon us this day, Lord, that we wouldn't act like these false preachers, these false prophets, Lord, that we wouldn't be just this feel good, this is going to be okay, and God loves you, and Jesus loves all the little children and stuff like that, which is true. We understand that. We know that, Lord. But there's also judgment. We also know that there is punishment because a great and loving and gracious God, that's what he does. It's no different from our fathers and mothers that we have even here on earth. There are consequences whenever we do the bad things, when we do these sinful things, and that we have a God in heaven that would punish us, that would pass judgment on us to get us back on the right path so that we would be able to be with him in eternity in a place that's going to be so great and so awesome. And there has to be that to get us to get on the right path, that to teach us what is the right path that we need to be on, to teach us what that narrow path is. Lord, we thank you for doing that through your word today, not only with what I talked about today, but even what Scott talked about in Sunday school this morning. We just thank you for your word, Lord, and the Holy Spirit to be inside of us, to help us to better understand what your scripture says, Lord, and help us to take that from this place today, that we just wouldn't keep it inside, that we wouldn't just keep it to ourselves, Lord, but take it out to other folks and let them know there is a judgment coming and that we want them on the right side whenever that judgment comes. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day and the people that are here today, that your grace and your blessings would be upon them. And above all, Lord, that you have been raised up and glorified in the preaching today. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. So Scott will come up.